Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm thankful for this opportunity to present another lesson from God's Word. I know I am speaking to people who love the Word, who treasure the Word, who meditate upon the Word, and so it's my delight to be able to open the Word and to talk to you about God's Word tonight. Well, as you're turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see that this is a familiar chapter. Some have described it as the love chapter. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the qualities of love, what love looks like from verses 4 through 8. As we think about the subject of love, we understand as the children of God that we are to walk in love according to Ephesians 5, verse number 2. We also see that love begins the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse number 22. At the end of this context, really ending in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul will say, "Let all things be done in love." If we just think about a few passages, we begin to see how important the subject of love is. Even here in chapter 13, as you get to the end of chapter 13, Paul is going to talk about faith and hope and love, and he's going to highlight love, and he's going to say that love is greater than faith and hope. And that's an interesting passage, an interesting thought when you consider what Paul is saying. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's also interesting to note that when you consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the word love is the Greek word agape, and it's a very strong word. There are different words in the original language that translate to our English word love. There's the Philadelphia love, that love that exists between brethren. It's more of an emotional love. But predominantly, we see that the New Testament uses the word agape, a love for the loveless. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, the agape love. God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8, the agape love. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4, verse 10, the agape love. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as the Apostle Paul looks at those qualities of love, he is describing agape love. But tonight, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to do a couple of things, and this will be part of the introduction. The first thing we want to do is to consider the context. And after we consider the context, we will look at the qualities of love, and then we'll make some application. But I want you to consider the context of this love chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The context actually begins in chapter 12. And what the Apostle Paul does here in chapter 12 is he's going to outline spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were a part of the first century church. It wasn't long after the church was established, we see that members were able to perform miracles, and miracles have a purpose. And we read about these miracles. Paul will list out these various gifts, and he'll do that really beginning at verse number 8, where he talks about the word of wisdom. He talks about knowledge, and he talks about faith and gifts of healing, the working of miracles, just in general, prophecy, discerning of spirits, being able to discern between true spirits, true teachers, false teachers. different kinds of tongues, and also you had the interpretation of tongues. One individual may have had the gift of speaking in tongues, and not like what we hear people saying today, speaking in tongues, speaking in a different language, speaking and communicating to people in a language that the speaker had never learned, having that ability to do that. And then there might be the gift of one interpreting what that individual was teaching or preaching. And so Paul lists out these gifts. These gifts had a purpose, and Paul is going to even mention that here in chapter 12 in verse number 25, and even going into verse number 27 and following. He talks about the purpose of those gifts, and he even carries this thought on into chapter 14. The purpose of gifts were for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, if you hold your place there, I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians. I think it's important for you to make this reference here in Ephesians chapter 4, because what Paul talks about in three chapters, he summarizes here in Ephesians chapter 4. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, as he writes to the congregation at Ephesus, it says in verse 8, He gave gifts unto men. We read about these different offices or positions, we might say, in verse 11. Apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. You had these different positions, and these different individuals had these different gifts, these spiritual gifts. Again, why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for, here it is, the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse number 13 tells me the context. Till we come, Paul says, into the unity of the faith. Notice that. Until we come to the unity of the faith, the gospel, the New Testament. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul outlines those gifts. When you look at chapter 13, he's going to talk about the motivation behind those gifts. We'll come back to that. But I want to look at verse number 8, along with Ephesians 4. Again, miracles, spiritual gifts will continue till, adverb of time, we come into the unity of the faith. Paul essentially says the same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Love never fails, but whether they be prophecies, listen to the language, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, listen to the language, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, listen to the language, it shall vanish away. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge. This represents spiritual gifts. The gifts that Paul outlined back in chapter 12. And what does he say about these gifts? They'll fail. They'll cease. They'll vanish away. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, bit by bit. Little by little, the apostles were given revelation. A great example of that would be found in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the mystery that was revealed to him. And listen to what he says, that I have also written down. That's verse number 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But verse 10, but when that which is perfect, you might circle the word perfect, is come, what is he talking about? Then that which is in part shall be done away with. If you circle the word part, draw a line back up to verse number 8. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge. Again, they were given those things in part. That which was given in part shall be done away with when that which is perfect, teleos, is come. Now there's the big question. What is the perfect? It's interesting that when you look at the denominational world, they'll translate this a different way. But contextually, Paul is talking about the perfect revelation of God's Word. That which is perfect is come. You might write down James chapter 1, I believe verse number 25, James talks about the perfect, teleos, the perfect law of liberty. And so Paul says, when the complete revelation comes, which we have today, that which is part, spiritual gifts, shall be done away with. We're simply looking at the context as we talk about the qualities of love. Paul outlines those gifts. Those gifts were for a short period of time. The purpose of those gifts, that's 1 Corinthians 14, is for the purpose of edification, the building up the body of Christ. You think of the apostles. The apostles were like walking New Testaments. You see, the apostles did not have the completed revelation of God's Word like we do tonight. The Word was given to them by inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were being moved by the Holy Spirit. And Mark 16 verse 20 teaches us that miracles confirm the Word. Again, they had a purpose. The confirmatory nature of miracles. That word was preached, that word was confirmed, and you have a great example of those two truths, those two thoughts being combined in Acts chapter 8. The people believed Philip's preaching when they saw the miracles that he performed. It's interesting, though, the apostles, by the way, as you think about the subject of miracles, Acts chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Ephesians 4 are great chapters to study. But Acts chapter 8 to me shows the practicality of what we're talking about, because Philip preached and his preaching was confirmed by miracles, but the apostles came down to Samaria. Because you see, Philip didn't have the power to pass those miraculous gifts onto the members of the body of Christ. It took an apostle laying their hands on these individuals. Not only does Revelation teach that miracles were for only a short period of time, common sense also teaches us that after the last apostle died, no longer was that power, no longer were miracles able to be transferred to another individual. And from Scripture it appears that John was the last apostle. And so Paul outlines those gifts. We see the purpose behind those gifts. But now let's talk about the motivation here in chapter 13 behind the gifts. And as we look at the motivation, we're really highlighting the qualities of love beginning there in verse number 4. But let's read up to verse number 4 and let's see what Paul is talking about. Again, you may want to reference 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. It really shows the context. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, now in chapter 13 he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, King James, love, I am becoming a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If the motivation isn't right, Paul says, you're making a bunch of noise. It really profits you nothing. And then he says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not love, charity, Paul says, I am nothing. He continues on. Listen to this one, verse 3. I believe there's a somewhat of a progression here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I make sacrifices. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, Paul says it profits nothing. Hopefully we're beginning to see how important love is. It has a beautiful context. That's 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But now Paul really describes love. A lot of times we throw out the word love, but what does it look like? Oh, what does it look like when love characterizes me? Remember, love is the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Well, when love characterizes my life, Paul is helping us understand what it looks like. And so he begins this list talking about the qualities of love. Listen to what he says, and we'll go through each one of these very quickly. He says, first of all, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. You might jot down 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Love suffers long like God. You stop and think about how long-suffering God has been toward each one of us. Now that we're children of God, Ephesians 5, verse 2, Paul says we're to walk in love. What does that mean? We are to be long-suffering toward one another, toward those in this world. And then Paul says, number 2, love is kind. Even when people, listen to it, are unkind. Have you ever met somebody that is unkind? I don't know about you, but kind of gets under my skin at times. And there are a lot of people in this world that are unkind. But we, as the children of God, must learn to walk in love. Love is kind. Write down Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Not only has God been long-suffering toward us, God has also been kind. And God wants His children. His Word teaches us that we are to be long-suffering and we are to be kind. Then Paul goes on and he says, love envieth not. If love describes my life like it should, if it describes your life, you're not going to be jealous at what others have in this life. In Proverbs 14, verse number 30, Solomon talks about the danger of jealousy. And he says that jealousy is like the rottenness of bones. Now, this is what Solomon is saying. When you look at others and you're jealous at what they have, maybe they have more money. Maybe they have a nicer house or a nicer car. It doesn't matter. You look at them and you're envious of them, it will destroy you spiritually speaking. You know, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can develop a lesson just on this very point, and you can see what jealousy did to others and how it ruined them and how it destroyed them. Paul says that love characterizes your life. You're not going to be jealous of others. Paul goes on there in verse 4 and he says, love vaunteth not itself. The idea is love does not parade itself. Love does not brag. If love describes who we are, we understand our smallness in God's greatness, and we're not going to go around and act like we're better than everybody else. We're not going to brag about what we've accomplished or what we have. Love doesn't do that. That's not what love looks like in the life of a New Testament Christian. Paul continues on, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself. And listen to it, love is not puffed up. Love is not swelled up. Love is not puffed up even when you're right. Have you ever had a debate with somebody? Maybe an argument with your spouse, argument, debate, man, same thing, but maybe a disagreement, and you find out in that disagreement that you're right, they're wrong. Does it make you kind of feel good? Does it make you want to brag? See, told you, you should start listening to me when I say something. Again, love does not do that. Love is not puffed up, even when you're right. Verse 5, love does not behave itself, King James, unseemly. The idea is this, love is not rude. We've already said, love is kind. Love is not rude. Paul goes on, love seeketh not her own. When you stop and think about the agape love, love seeks the best interest of others, period. Look at the Good Samaritan, a great example of that. You remember the priest, the Levite? They saw an individual in need and they walked on by, but it was the Good Samaritan that really demonstrated the agape love. Love seeketh not her own. Another great chapter you may want to write down, love seeketh not her own, is the book of Philippians, and highlight Philippians chapter 2. And you're going to read about the love that Paul had for his brethren. Paul wasn't seeking his own interest. Paul was seeking the interest of others. Paul says in Philippians 2:17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith, he says, I rejoice. Why was Paul so willing to make sacrifices? Why was Paul so willing to go out of his way? Because love described his life. It characterized who he was. Love seeketh not her own. Love, still in verse 5, is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Again, love thinketh no evil toward others. You know, if love really describes our life and we stop and think about what Paul is saying, and how this even applies to relationships, we're always going to assume the best in one another. And we should strive to assume the best in our brethren. We are brethren. And if we're brethren, we are to grow in our love for one another. Verse number 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Again, love does not rejoice in iniquity. I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 14, where Solomon says, fools make a mock of sin. You see people today telling dirty jokes, laughing at sin. Well, if we understand what Paul is saying, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. When we see people transgressing God's law, we need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. It should make us sad when we see people breaking the law, God's law. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Look at verse number 7. Love beareth all things. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you realize that Paul will go on and he will talk about that burden that we are to bear and that burden that we are to bear on our own? The burden that we are to help one another bear has to do with being overtaken in a fault. Love beareth all things. By verse 7, a great passage you can jot down is 1 Peter 4, verse number 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. How does love do that? 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love beareth all things. Love helps us bear the burden that we all struggle with as we struggle with sin. And that's Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, that's what love looks like, and that's how love covers a multitude of sin. If you see me transgressing God's will out of love, you're going to come and talk to me. And you're going to strive to help me. And you're going to work with me. And you're going to be gentle. And you're going to be kind. And you're going to be patient. You're going to be long-suffering because you love me. And I love you. As I said, love is a reciprocal act. It's something that we show to others. It's something that we must also show ourselves. Still in verse 7. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Do you see why Paul says, listen, if you walk in love, if the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, characterizes your life, you're not going to go wrong. Look at verse number 8. Love never fails. The Corinthians, obviously, were pumped up about the spiritual gifts that they had. Some believe some of the Corinthians viewed themselves as being superior because they had the gift of speaking in tongues. And so there's a reason why Paul is talking about the qualities of love, because if love characterizes your life, again, you're not going to be jealous. You're not going to brag about what gift you have. You're not going to be puffed up because you might be more knowledgeable than others. And by the way, Paul is actually going to talk about knowledge being puffed up, going to a person's head. But if love describes your life, that's not going to happen. Love never fails. And so tonight we've noticed the context. We've looked at the qualities. Very quickly, let's make the application, because there is some application. And we've already made application, but consider these three points of application as it relates to what we've talked about, as it relates to love, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, we must desire to be this kind of person. We must have a true desire when it comes to loving one another, or even when it comes to doing anything for the Lord. You see, any ability absent of love is really of no value. That's how Paul begins chapter 13. Again, any ability is of no value if the motivation isn't right. And again, the motivation being love, being or having knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, or doing any service minus love, doing good works, doing things for God without the right motivation. Read Revelation 2 with the congregation at Ephesus. They had left their first love. You see, our labor for the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1, needs to be described not just a labor, but a labor of love. Notice how Paul points that out, a labor of love, the motivation behind our labor. Again, a desire to love. Number two, we must develop love. As you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love isn't going to happen by accident. Love is something we learn. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to encourage the brethren to love one another and to grow in their love. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Love is something that we develop. But God teaches us how to love. And God has demonstrated His love. And so you and I can love. We love, 1 John 4, because He first loved us. Notice that. We love because He first loved us. He taught us how to love. He demonstrated His love. We must desire to love. We must develop our love. And then number three, we must demonstrate our love. Let's turn to one more passage. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Notice with me John chapter 13, and you'll see why it's important for us to demonstrate our love toward one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then He gives us the reason why. Verse 35, "By this, by your love for one another, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if," it's conditional, "if ye have love one to another." We show the world who we belong to. And we also show the world, this would be John 17, 20 and 21, that God loves them when we love one another. Again, we must have this desire to love. Love must describe who we are. We must grow or develop in love, and we must demonstrate our love toward one another. One exercise that you can do, spiritually speaking, Paul says we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. One spiritual exercise that you can do this week is take what we have learned tonight, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 4, and examine yourself by putting your name where the word love is. And if you examine yourself, what Paul says about love should describe you as a New Testament Christian. If it doesn't describe you, if it doesn't describe me, there are some changes that we need to make. Make those changes because God's Word will make you a better person. You realize that when love describes, characterizes who we are, you think about John chapter 13, John 17. Christians will make this world a better place when we learn how to treat one another and when we learn how to treat others in this world. But what a challenge it is to love. I don't really find it a challenge to love you tonight. I think I could say honestly as I look around here that I love you. Now, Brother Wayne was here. I have something different to say. But no, I love Brother Wayne. Everybody knows that. And he loves me. But I look at people I love. And I look at how I am to treat you. But you know where the challenge is? It's not loving one another. It's learning to even, Matthew 5, love our enemies. To take what we've learned tonight, the qualities of love, and even apply to them who may hate us, who may not like us. Remember what we said about love. A love for the loveless. In other words, if we walk in love, and if we love one another, we're not going to wait for others to make the first move. We're not going to wait for others to love us and then we'll love them back. No, as New Testament Christians, we make the first move. We're the ones that try to build that bridge in making love. And that's not easy. But God's Word challenges us. And so let me encourage you to think about what we said tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourself this week. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.